Hello, welcome to a Facebook Bible study. I'm Bill Allen, preaching minister at West Derwent Church of Christ, coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas. Glad to have you joining in, either live on my Facebook page or with one of our West Derwent Church of Christ Facebook pages, West Derwent Live and West Derwent Church of Christ, or on our website, which is at westderwin.com. That's Irwin with an E-R-W-I-N. It's the street we're on. WestIrwin.com, and then you click on the Connect tab at the top, click on the live streaming link, go down to where it says View Archives, and these lessons are all in there. Glad to have you joining along as we go through the Daily Bible in chronological order, compiled by Dr. F. Ligard Smith. That's the outline that we're using each time that we have these studies, and they're on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons at 3 p.m. Central Time. So glad to have you joining in again, live or later. We are in the Old Testament, of course, and will be until October. The Old Testament is the majority of Scripture, as you likely know, but of course, all leading to the wonderful story of the birth and life and teaching and ministry and miracles and healings and death, burial, and resurrection. And ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. So glad to have Cindy and Eric joining in. Glad to have all of you. Won't be able to send a shout out to everyone, but always love to hear from you. Always love to know that there are folks that are watching these and hope that they help. Certainly help me to stay connected with God's Word on a regular basis. We are looking at the story of King David, the very dark time in his life. He would probably say the darkest. But we'll get there in just a moment. King Saul has been rejected as king by God because of his disobedience. The prophet and judge Samuel, the last of the judges, anointed King Saul as king. And at the beginning, very humble, very much the right man for the job. But it apparently went to his head and he began to act disobediently, doing things he should not have done, and disobeying some of God's clear-cut commands and will. And so Samuel said, because you have been disobedient, God has rejected you as king and has found a man after his own heart, and that man would turn out to be David. We saw the story of David overpowering the giant Goliath, the Philistine giant and soldier, 10 feet tall. And with a small smooth stone and a sling, he had five stones in his little pouch, and he sunk one right into Goliath's forehead and then went and killed him with Goliath's own sword. And so David continued to be a man of war and continued to help the Israelites, continued to be loyal to King Saul, even though King Saul, as we saw on Tuesday, tried to kill David at least a couple of times because of Saul's insecurity and David's rising popularity. Ultimately, King Saul and Jonathan die in battle, and the Ark of the Covenant is stolen by the Philistines. David ultimately gets it back, but David is now anointed king over all of Israel, and he's king for 40 years, 7 of which are in the city of Hebron. But David has conquered Jerusalem and moves the capital to Jerusalem, moves the Ark of the Covenant there, builds his palace there. Ultimately, his son Solomon would become king after David's death and would build the grand, glorious Temple of Solomon there in Jerusalem. So 33 years in Jerusalem. And it is, David is a remarkable man. He is, in fact, Jerusalem is known as the city of David. In some ways, Bethlehem is also referred to as the city of David, the birthplace of our Savior Jesus. And so David continues to build up his power and his reputation, very popular king. And when a season of wars comes, David is usually in the middle of it, but this time in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he stays home. And if you're very familiar with this story, some of this will be something that you already know. But David, as king, of course, sends the army out, Joab the commander, and he is staying back in Jerusalem. And when he can't sleep one night, he goes up on the rooftop and he's looking out and he sees a woman who is bathing on the roof. Not all that unusual, I would think. That's probably a good place for privacy in that day and time. But he sees her and he wants her. And because he's king, he finds out who she is and he calls for her. The problem is, lots of problems, but one of the main problems is she is the wife of Uriah. And Uriah is one of David's important men. He's one of David's very strong, closest soldiers. And so that's not something that that stops David, nor is the moral code that God has called him to keep. And so he abuses his power. He abuses his place as an authority and king and ruler of all of Israel. And he certainly has abused the trust that God had in him, placing him in that position. And so, lo and behold, of course, as it turns out, Bathsheba turns up pregnant and she sends word to David, I am pregnant. And so, David, of course, does what so many of us do when we fall into sin. He tries to cover it up. He sends word to the commander, Joab, and he says, I want you to send me Uriah the Hittite. This is Bathsheba's husband, one of David's closest and strongest fighting men. So Uriah comes back, probably not very happy about it because he wanted to stay with his men, and you'll find out how badly he wanted to do that in just a moment. David asks him how things are going, and then David said, well, go home, wash your feet, go inside, and enjoy the night with your wife. He's trying to cover up his own sin. But Uriah doesn't go home. Uriah sleeps at the entrance of the palace with all of King David's servants. And so King David goes to him and says, why didn't you go home? And he says, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. 2 Samuel 11. So obviously that's a little bit of a dig at King David. Like, what are you doing here, doing all that? Neither one of us should be here, and I certainly am not going to betray my loyalty to my men. And so David says, well, he hasn't given up on his plan. He says, stay here one more day, and then tomorrow I'll send you back. And so David invites Uriah over to dinner with the king, and they eat and they drink. And then Uriah, David hopes, will go home and sleep with Bathsheba, but he does not. He sleeps again on a mat near King David's servants. So David realized that's not going to work. So he goes to his plan B. He writes a letter, a secret letter. Seals it, of course, with his stuff and gives it to Uriah and says, I want you to take this letter to your commander, to Joab. And Uriah does. And the letter says this: put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. Basically, David is calling for the murder of Uriah, and I'm sure Joab has no idea what in the world is going on. Uriah is one of David's faithful, strongest fighting men, and Joab, as commander, is trying to figure it out, but he obeys the king. While Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders of their enemies were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And so Joab sent a full account to King David, and he said, this is what I want you to tell the king, to the messenger who is going. And he says, if the king asks you a bunch of questions about this, then I want you to tell him that your servant Uriah is also dead. And so that's exactly what happens. The messenger tells King David all of that. And then David says this, which is just horrible. David tells him this: say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. Basically, David not only orders Uriah to be killed in battle, but when news comes back that he is dead, he explains it away and rationalizes it and says to the messenger, well, you know, that's what happens in war. People die. Horribly cold-hearted, sinful David. Well, of course, Bathsheba has now lost her husband, and so she goes through the period of mourning. And after the mourning is over, David has her brought to his home, marries her, and sleeps with her. And lo and behold, Bathsheba turns up pregnant and bears David a son. We never know what that son's name is. But scripture says this in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Of course it did. And so God calls a preacher. Preachers get the worst jobs. God calls a prophet by the name of Nathan, and he says, I want you to go to King David and share this message with him. So Nathan tells this story to King David, and it is just an incredibly beautiful but also horribly tragic story. Nathan says to King David, there were two men. This is 2 Samuel 12. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to his neighbor, the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. 2 Samuel 12 continues, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. I see Nathan pointing a finger at King David and saying, you are the man. You are that man. This is what the Lord, Nathan goes on, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, the southern part. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Through Nathan, God tells David, you killed Uriah the Hittite. You used the sword of your enemies, the Ammonites, in battle, but you're the one that did it. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. The Lord goes on to tell him that he's going to have calamity all of his life. He's going to be in constant wars and battles, plus his own children are going to betray him. And that's exactly what happens. The Lord says, you did this, David, in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all Israel. Everyone will know of the difficulties and the struggles that you will have. And we would think that God would say, that's it. I've rejected you. I rejected King Saul. You've done far worse. And so I reject you. But still, David, remember, is the man after God's own heart. And what that doesn't mean is that he's exactly like God in being sinless. And David responds very differently when confronted with his sin. King Saul makes excuses, rationalizes. King David does not do that. To his credit, doesn't change the fact that what he did was horrible and tragic and wrong and sinful. But this is what 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 says. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David offers one of the greatest prayers ever recorded of penitence before God, and it is found in the Psalms, in Psalm 51. And the heading of the psalm says that David shared this psalm when Nathan came and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. And this is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash all my iniquity away and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David doesn't say he sinned against Bathsheba, though he did. Doesn't say he sinned against Uriah, though he did. Doesn't say he sinned against Joab, the commander, though he did. Doesn't say he sinned against the people of Israel, though he did. He recognizes that it's against God. Against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Continuing on in Psalm 51. So you are right, he tells God, in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Doesn't mean that all humans in the womb are born with sinfulness. It doesn't mean that. What David is saying is, I'm overwhelmed with sin. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And that is what David is saying about himself. Continuing on in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. You're hearing a lot of familiar songs in this passage. They're songs of penitence. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. And then note what he says here. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And David is exactly right. There's not anything that we can bring to God that would take the place of our sinfulness. Only the blood of Jesus brings that forgiveness about. And what David realizes is, I can't offer enough animals, sheep, cows, bulls, whatever, as sacrifices to make up for this sin. If you took pleasure in that, I would do it. But he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, O God, will not despise. That's what David goes before the Lord with, a broken and contrite heart. And that's what we need to go before the Lord with when we are overwhelmed with our own sinfulness. We do the same thing. Against you and you only have I sinned, O God, and done this evil in your sight. I come to you, Father, only with a broken spirit and a broken heart. And I come to you seeking your forgiveness. David continues in Psalm 51, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David says, oh yes, there's a place for all those sacrifices, but it doesn't take the place of genuine heartfelt repentance. And King David, to his credit, is coming to God, whom he loves so much, with exactly that. 2 Samuel 12, we go back there, and in verse 13, Nathan replies, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. And we know that the son that was born to David and Bathsheba, their firstborn, is struck ill and ultimately dies. David prays and fasts until the news comes to him. In fact, his servants are afraid to tell him the news that his son has died because he had been so miserable. But he tells them, you know, while the child was alive, I had hopes that God would be merciful and save his life. But now that the child is gone, I realize God's judgment is true. And so he washes his face and he takes a meal and he goes back to serving as king. It's just an incredible story. And along with Psalm 51 is another psalm, Psalm 32, except it's different. It's the one that David writes after he has received this forgiveness, and it's a psalm that we'll read later on in our study through the Daily Bible in chronological order. But it starts out this way, blessed is the one whose sins the Lord has forgiven. Not blessed is the one who's never sinned, because that's none of us. David knew what it was like to sin. He knew what it was like to be totally unfaithful to the Lord, but he also knew what it was like to be forgiven, to have that prayer answered, to wash me and I'll be whiter than snow, restore a clean and whole spirit within me once again. Oh my God. God does that, and in praise to him, David writes and sings the psalm that we have as Psalm 32, the psalm of utter joy and gratitude to the God who forgives. It's just an incredible, incredible story. And it's a story that reminds us that even the most faithful and holy, the ones we have the greatest and deepest respect for, even the ones after God's own heart that we know are subject to sin. There's not a one of us that hasn't sinned. There's not a one of us that doesn't need the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ, including King David. And we get that. We get that. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't realize it, but it's the truth. In the New Testament times, Paul the Apostle, great missionary, writer of much of the New Testament scriptures and the letters, announces that he is the worst of sinners, in the traditional King James Version, the chief of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church. He refused to believe what they said about Jesus being the Messiah and was responsible for so much violence against God's church and God's people. And so he calls himself the worst of sinners, but he also says in that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that God forgave him. And because of that, because God could forgive him, God could forgive anyone. I think King David would say the same thing. And here's the message I have today for you, my friend, because God could forgive King David, God can forgive you. It doesn't matter what it is. If you truly repent the way David did, with a contrite and broken spirit and heart, announce your sin to before the Lord, against God and God only. Seek his forgiveness. Unlike King Saul, don't offer excuses. Instead, do what King David did. When confronted, you are the man that sinned this horrible, horrible sin, David, after all God had done for you. If you approach God with that humble, broken heart, he will forgive you too. If you are a Christian, if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, if you've been raised out of that watery grave of baptism, as Romans 6 and Colossians 2 say, and you have been raised to live a new life, and that new life has found more sinfulness, and yet you take that broken heart and that broken spirit to God and seek his forgiveness, he will forgive. I promise you, he will forgive. And if you're having trouble putting that into words, then pray Psalm 51, the psalm that David, that we just read. And when you feel that forgiveness that comes from God, like loosening a burden from your shoulders, turn to Psalm 32 and pray that prayer as well. I hope that you have a wonderful weekend, my friends, and I hope and pray that I will see you on Sunday, either online or live here in Tyler, Texas, or that wherever you are, you will be worshiping in spirit and truth, as our Savior Jesus tells us to do in that wonderful chapter of John chapter 4. God bless, and I'll see you soon.